Please have your Bibles open before you this morning as we'll be looking at that passage that we read earlier, Revelation 12 and verses 1 to 6. It will be our text. So we consider this promise of Genesis 3 verse 15 fulfilled through these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of you, I do not doubt, have already noticed manger scenes being built, set up. Many of them depict gentle Mary in the peace of a warm barn with Joseph and the child who's sleeping quietly in a manger. It's a scene of serenity and tranquility as the shepherds also are holding their staffs and making their way to the barn while everyone else is asleep. It's a very typical sight that we have at Christmas time. But let me change that image in your mind a little bit this morning. What would you think if you saw a manger scene this Christmas with a huge fiery red dragon sitting next to a cowering, fearful woman clutching her child? Imagine the horror of a Christmas scene like that. Well, as we notice in our scripture reading this morning, that's not very far from the truth. The picture that is given is not serene and peaceful, but it's surreal and harsh. There's a conflict. There's hatred. There's enmity. And that's all true to the story of Christmas. Around 4,000 BC, 4,000 years before the year of our Lord, God made a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's the first of many promises that we find in the Bible about the coming of the Messiah. What is the fulfillment of this? It's found right here in this last book of the Bible. And it helps us this morning to understand this ancient struggle that's still a very real struggle today. But it makes us see the power and the dominion of the seed of the woman and how that helps us. The book of Revelation very clearly speaks of the cosmic struggle between the forces of evil and the kingdom of God. Chapter 12 marks a new division in the book, and we could probably say that this chapter within the book of Revelation is a key to understanding a lot of what this particular book is about. If not, in fact, the entire Bible, what the entire Bible is about. This conflict that we go through. Chapters 12 and 13 show graphically how malicious the opposition has become with the picture of the dragon and his two beasts. And yet the assurance here within this book is that the Lamb is triumphant. That Lamb who is worthy to open up the scrolls. His purposes are accomplished in all that he has done. And one thing we can be assured of is that the Lamb reigns. The victory belongs to him and to all who belong to him. And so perhaps it is natural for us at Christmas time to gravitate to the beauty of the pastoral scenes in Luke or Matthew, where we read of the angels and their choruses and the shepherds listening to them and the peace of the night where everyone is asleep. But we must not forget the terrible battle. We celebrate our Christmas in a time of war. And that war is carefully described here so that we might not forget it. Let us then consider this scene, the woman, the child, and the dragon. And we want to look at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 12 this morning by considering two points. First of all, we see the picture that is given. Revelation 12 gives us a picture, and it grabs you. It gets your attention, just like pictures are meant to do. It's meant to do this, to leave a lasting impression. This is what videos do. of any generation of people that are living today, we ought to know this. We live in a video age. All the flyers that you get in the mail every weekend have advertisements for flat screen TVs, for plasma screen, for LCD screens. So many of these screens give that crisp image. And it's all the craze right now. People will be lining up at Boxing Day to try to get some of the sales on these great sets. They leave impressions, and you can't forget them. And this is why Revelation is so fascinating to us, because it presents to us pictures. If someone were ever to make a film of Revelation 12 or any other part of this particular book, this would make quite a movie. What lasting impressions these images would present to us. We have a lady, a mother who is at the brink of giving birth to a child, and in front of her is this great, enormous dragon who is so huge, so fierce, that his tail can sweep out a third of the heavens. And he's so cruel, he's so violent, that he's trying to stop the birth of this child. Man, that creates an image. If this were on a brand new plasma screen, you'd never forget it. And as pictures do, they leave that lasting impression. That's why it's described this way for us this morning. It's a graphic picture of a struggle. The question is, what is going on here? Is this just a figment of John's imagination? Did he have a crazy dream one night and decided that he ought to put this down for us today, that we might know of this interesting dream that he had? Did something like this really happen? Did a red dragon literally appear on earth with this kind of fury? Although this picture is to give us a lasting impression, it certainly does need to be understood in the right way. There's a right way to interpret this. And you notice that John here, he speaks of two signs. There are two signs that are given. The first is the sign of the woman in heaven. And the second sign is the dragon. Note in your Bibles how this woman is described. The scene of the first sign is in heaven. Here John sees a woman who is gloriously arrayed. She's clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet. And on her head is a garland of 12 stars. 12 stars naturally make us think of the number 12. They remind us of the Old Testament and the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember the dream that Joseph had of 11 stars bowing down to the one star? The 11 stars were Joseph's brothers, and he was that other star, while the sun was Jacob, his father, and the moon was his mother, Rachel. The question is, who is this woman? Well, it may be very natural for us this morning to think of this woman as Mary. Roman Catholics see her as Mary, as she was the mother of God, but the woman pictured here is more than just Mary. She is just one small part of the picture. This woman is, in essence, the people of God of all ages. This woman is the embodiment of God's covenantal promises. This is so often the case in the Bible. The 12 stars represent her as the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's best to see this woman as the church. She's clothed with the sun because she is glorious, glorious and exalted. She has the moon under her feet because she exercises dominion. And she has on her head a wreath of 12 stars because she's victorious. And she's pregnant because she has been given that task of bringing about that promised child according to that very first promise in the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 15. That's the best way to see her. And there are plenty of allusions in Scripture that describe the woman as as the church. Paul said, Jerusalem, the church, is the mother of us all in Galatians. Or you think of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 54. He says, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. This woman then who is giving birth is the church. The promise is coming about through her. She is the woman suffering with birth pains. And she gives birth. This gives us a very glorious picture of women who have been used throughout history. Mary, of course, is a great woman in Scripture. She was used in this way to bring about the promise. She was blessed of God and a servant of God, but there's a long line of women who bring forth this promise of God, though sometimes it was hard for them. You think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, or Rachel, or Hannah. The ancient church constantly was laboring to bring about this promise of the Messiah. So that's what this picture is about. Then there's the child, the seed of the woman, born into the world. A male child. A mighty one. One who is to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. Verse 5 says that. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and His throne. This mighty child is none other than Christ. Christ is the one who rules the nations. We read in Psalm 2, for example, how God made a decree in that psalm that His Son would be over all the nations. He says, ask of Me and I will surely give you the nations as an inheritance. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. That is, you shall rule them. You shall shepherd them. Very clearly, this is talking about Jesus, who was born to save His people from their sins. And what is described for us here is a brief description of His whole life. He was born, but He also died on the cross. But later on, He was taken up into heaven after the resurrection and ascension. And this child who was born to Mary is whisked off into heaven. Then that then leads us to this other sign. Another sign appeared in heaven, says John. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Think of some of the references in the Bible to dragons or large animals like Leviathan or Behemoth, which we read about in Job. A dragon is a huge, fierce animal. And that's the symbolism here. This dragon is deadly, and he harms nature. He's the color of blood because of the blood of the martyrs. And he's also a pretender. He thinks he's a king because he has crowns. He pretends to be powerful with his enormous tail. He sweeps and takes down a third of the stars of the heavens and throws them to the earth. He certainly seems to be stronger than this woman and her newborn child. For notice what happens. He stands before the woman who's ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. But as soon as that child is born, he's caught up to the throne of God. Well, John leaves us no doubt as to the identity of this dragon. In verse 9, he says that this is Satan. And when Satan attacked the church, and when he sought to devour the child, he failed. What then happens to the church as a consequence of Satan's inability to destroy the male child? Well, verse 6 says that the woman flees into the desert, where she experiences the protection of God for 1,260 days. She has to flee to the wilderness during this time of persecution and hardness. But the Lord protects her there. Even when Satan seems to be so dominant, the Lord is overruling and looking out for her. And that's always been the case in history when we read about the Israelites. God so often protected His own. As Moses said, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty lands where there was no water. But He looked after you. He provided for you. And God will continue to protect His church even after His Son is brought into heaven. For His Son is the victor. His Son, or we're more than conquerors in His Son through Him. And He's our Savior looking out for us. Well, that is the picture that is graphically put before us, and it leaves a lasting impression. But what is the message of this picture? Well, that brings us to the second point. It's this, that the dragon has been standing before the woman who's about to give birth, and he has been doing this for several centuries. The whole Old Testament is understood by this conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the dragon, between Christ and Satan. That's why we said earlier that this passage is a key to understand not only the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible. It's a key to understand this conflict where Christ is the victor. That's been experienced throughout all of history. We see this already in the initial promise that was given back in Genesis 3 verse 15, that mother promise where God said that He would put enmity between you and the woman, as He said to Satan, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise His heel. But already in Genesis 3, there's a promise. The curse is brought on the serpent. He will crawl on his belly. He will eat dirt because it's a sign already that Satan will bite the dust. He's already defeated. As God judged the serpent and brought an end to the unholy alliance between Satan and the woman. And He saved her. He glorified her. And He drew the battle line. He put that hatred between Satan and the woman and the seed, between His seed and her seed. And it's been like that throughout history. From Seth to Noah, from Noah to Jacob, and from Jacob to the Israelites in the wilderness, and from the Israelites in the wilderness to David, serving as king, and all the way up to the time of Queen Esther, when the Jews were almost killed at that time. The dragon looks so formidable. He looks so strong against the seed of the woman. But he never succeeded. He always was overcome. We read about that in, of course, the time of Cain, when Cain tried to kill his brother Abel and did so successfully. Satan tried to stop that line of the promise, but he was not successful. Out of this came Seth, who carried on that promise. We see that also in the time of Noah, when he was the only righteous man on the earth. And from him came about that promise of the seed of the woman. And we also see the dragon attacking again during the time of David, using his instrument, Saul, to try to pin David to the wall, to try to kill David, that one who that promise would come through. It happened also during the time of Queen Athaliah, the wicked daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who almost wiped out the whole line of David. But one child was spared so that promise could continue. And that's also, of course, true of the time when Jesus was born. When that male child was born in Bethlehem, the dragon was there again, ready to devour the child. He was in front of the manger scene with cruel and savage claws trying to tear that baby to pieces. And Jesus at that time, he appeared so weak next to Satan. He was just a baby. He was just helpless. He had to rely on his parents. And what could his parents do in the face of a raging dragon? But you remember, children, what happened? The wise men came to King Herod looking for the king of the Jews to tell him where this new king was, or to try to find out where that new king was. And the dragon was behind this too, but he failed. As the wise men never did return to tell King Herod. Instead, the baby Jesus was picked up by her mother and dragged to Egypt just before Herod ordered all the baby boys to be slain. The Savior would later on die according to God's plan to fulfill this promise by dying on the cross and crushing the head of the serpent. That's why the angels could sing glory to God in the highest. It's why we today can sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. God has been faithful to his promise from the very beginning in Genesis 3 verse 15 until now. And all that we see here, congregation, is our experience as well. The battle goes on. Though the decisive blow against Satan has been dealt, we're still in battle. The dragon is still chasing the woman. Though he is defeated and though he never has been successful, he is still at work. We still need the Lord's protection. That's why we read of the church in places like Sudan and Iran and China and Indonesia and elsewhere, where there is persecution, where there are Christian martyrs. Think of the number of people who have lost their lives for their faith in Christ. That's why the church in Europe and in North America and in other prosperous places is doing so badly. It's why people are leaving the church in droves. It's because we're locked in a mortal battle with a foe whose strength and cunning are intimidating. He's a dragon with seven heads and seven crowns. And we feel the might of his tactics. We feel his rage, especially if we're involved in mission work, especially if we are trying to be a faithful church. We're on the front lines of this battle. As Christians today, we're part of the story. We're part of this Genesis 3 verse 15 message. We're children of this king, but Satan is still opposing us. And it's not always easy. Just consider your own life, congregation. Today we're going to be reading from the preparatory form for Lord's Supper. We're going to be reminded of our need to examine ourselves. And as you do that, as you examine your life, as you examine your heart, be aware that Satan is attacking you. He's always trying to work away at our weaknesses and our sins, as he wants us to fall. He wants you to compromise God's standards. He wants you to flirt with sin. Be assured that you are in a battle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And those evil forces are doing battle against members of Providence Reformed Church. And we must be aware of this old red fiery dragon. We must resist him. We must flee from youthful lusts. We must repent of our sins, because Satan is there. Perhaps you wonder, are you able to face Him? Are you able to face His rage? Do you ever think that you can survive against His attacks? Or perhaps you think of the future. Do you ever wonder what it's going to be like for future generations? What's it going to be like for our children, for our grandchildren? Will they have to deal with heavy persecution? Is the West going to be overcome by Muslims like in other parts of the world? Will our children be celebrating Christmas under severe persecution and being very aware of what this passage is talking about this morning in Revelation 12? Well, these are questions that we sometimes have. But even though we don't know how everything is going to take place, one thing we can know for sure, Satan will never triumph. Satan will never have the upper hand because Christ has defeated Satan. We read in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death.'" So no matter what happens, no matter how much conflict we face, with our faith in Jesus the Lamb, we can meet the dragon's worst. Because in Christ, we are victorious. With Christ, we're able to remain strong. That's the promise of Revelation 12. It's the promise of Galatians 3, verse 15. That no matter when we live, the story is still the same. We're in this battle with Satan, in whatever generation we live, but we have this promise of God's protection for us. I close this morning with an illustration. It's an illustration about a nuclear submarine called Thresher. It had heavy steel bulkheads and heavy steel armor so that it could dive deep and withstand pressures in the ocean. Unfortunately, on a test run in 1963, the Thresher's nuclear engine quit and it could not get back up to the surface fast enough. And it sank deeper and deeper into the ocean, and the pressure was immense. The heavy steel bulkheads buckled. Thresher was crushed with 129 people inside. And the Navy went out to search for this sunken submarine, and they found it at a depth of 8,400 feet, and it was crushed like an eggshell. That's not really a surprise, because the pressure at that depth is 3,600 pounds per square inch. What was surprising, though, to the researchers was that they saw fish at that great deep level where that pressure was so great. And these fish did not have inches of steel to protect them. They appeared to have normal skin with a fraction of an inch thick. And the question was asked, how could fish survive with that kind of pressure? How could they not be crushed by the weight of the water? Well, it's because they have a secret. The secret is that they have the same pressure inside them as they do outside. And they survive with the pressure in themselves. And that's who we are, congregation, in Christ. It's the same for us. Do we really believe that today? That in Christ, we are made whole people to withstand Satan's pressure. Because John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan may be still attacking us. We might be feeling his attack during this Christmas season. And sometimes the pressures seem more than we can bear. But the Lord is the conqueror. The Lord is on high, and He is faithful in preserving His church till Christ comes again and gains the final victory. Amen.